the way down the cross. Are you willing for this? What does bearing the cross mean to you? You've given yourself and you all to God. Unto God are you wholly true.
Lord, we learn the lessons. We can't go too far without realizing that we have to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow you. And so we learn forever as a servant of God that this is a daily activity in one way or another. We pray tonight as we study your word that it'll become clear to us how you're dealing with us, how much you love us, what a purpose you have for us. Lord, show us all these things as we look into your precious word. We ask your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, I have to say now in my last session here, it's just really wonderful being with all of you and to see how sharp and clever you all are and attentive, asking questions. I get questions after every message. I can't answer most of them. I don't know. Your attitude, I think, has been very precious. Your worship has been delightful. And we're learning together. So every year I come, I get some questions. So somebody finally said to me, "Hey, Sedana, how come you're not doing overheads this year?" Well, just to let you know, I usually alternate 1 year on, 1 year off. Because I like people to listen and not just be looking over there all the time. Sometimes I never see anybody. Hey, right here. Everybody's looking at, and you know, and when I do overheads, you know, Jim just does it like he puts a picture of a cow and just puts a scripture up there, and then you can just look at the cow and go, "Moo." Not me. I don't know. There's something complicated about my nature. So I'm doing stuff and things are coming up all the time and popping, exploding, going down, changing words. And everybody's going, some people are like, "Oh." So then, like this year, this is a no-show. I'm not doing the things, you know. But thanks for all your questions that I can't answer and all the fellowship and things. Well, tonight, of course, you know, we're dealing with this wonderful title, Whose I Am and Whom I Serve. And we had another one, which was, you never know, or whatever. No. He Who Calls. And so I want us to finish tonight. Of course, this is from the life of the Apostle Paul. And when it comes to whom I serve, there's nobody in the Bible whose service is more chronicled than the Apostle Paul's. Yeah, I mean, there's just so much detail given to it. I mean, if ever there was somebody who, and the Lord wants us to see what it means to serve God, you just look at the life of Paul. It's really an amazing thing. But as we look at the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we get to the heart of some of these things. And so I want us to look tonight at Jacob as the one whom I serve. Let's look at some verses that have to do with Jacob, and we begin in Psalms 135. A couple of verses here, a couple of verses there. Of course, he's mentioned all the way through the Bible, sometimes meaning himself, Jacob the man, sometimes meaning Jacob as representing all of the Jewish children, and sometimes Israel also, himself as a person, and then the nation itself. In the Psalm 135, we see in verse 4, "The Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. He has laid claim to Jacob." Jacob can say at the end of his life, "Whose I am," because God has chosen him, as we read so beautifully here. There's more than 12 references specifically to my servant Jacob in the Old Testament, but we'll just look at a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 44, among many, just so you can see that he is referred to as God's servant. And chapter 44, just the first two verses. But now listen, Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Those always go together, you see. Chosen and servant. Thus says the Lord who made you, and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, another name for Jacob, whom I have chosen. Romans chapter 9. Couple of very interesting verses. So for those of you who don't want to listen, you can just try to think about these verses the rest of the night here. Verse 10 of Romans 9. Not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That makes you think, doesn't it? Genesis 47, last verse. Where Jacob is at the end of his life. Meets Pharaoh. Joseph brings him up to Egypt. He finally meets Pharaoh, this great man in the land of Egypt who is taking care of the famine at that time. And verse 7 of Genesis 47. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, that's a very strange thing. Because usually Pharaoh is the guy who blesses. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, now how many years have you lived? Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Nor have they attained to the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning, meaning Abraham and Isaac. So Jacob, tonight we're looking at in terms of this matter of service. Abraham we looked at in terms of the grace of God that calls. And so out of the blue, God revealed his glory to Abraham. And in that glory revealing, there was a call to go out to a land that I will show you. And Abraham obeyed by faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the more Abraham walked by faith, and the more we walk by faith, the greater we become. That's not to say a greatness that is outward, a greatness that the world appreciates, but a greatness that comes because as we walk by faith and follow the Lord, there's a transforming process that goes in us where we become more and more like Jesus. And that is true greatness. And then we looked last night at Isaac. And here was a child that didn't have a chance. He was born by a miracle. He was raised by the dotage of his mom and dad. This was Abraham's kid. And to his dying day, he was Abraham's kid. And he had to learn how to live in the riches of sonship. In a secondary position, under Abraham and the God of Abraham, Isaac could have everything. If he despised it and walked out, he would have nothing. But he learned how to be a son. He learned how to abide in that which has already been provided for him. And he got rich, not only outwardly, but inwardly, because he dug. He dug and discovered life for himself. Dad had told him everything about God, but it wasn't real to Isaac until he dug for himself. Then it was real. And so Isaac is a testimony of whose I am. There's no doubt about it, Isaac. Oh yeah, that's Abraham's son. Whose I am, chosen. The son of Abraham. So now we come tonight to Jacob. Whom I serve. My servant Jacob. 12 times mentioned that way. We know that he was chosen before he was born. Because it's recorded in the Bible. While he and Esau were still in the womb, they began to wrestle. And they wrestled and had such a tussle about it that Rebecca said, hey, there's something weird going on here. This isn't just Chinese food. This is something. So she sought the Lord about it. What is it? And the Lord says, well, this is, I have chosen the younger in the womb. And the older will serve the younger. And this fight is a fight that has something about his chosenness involved in it. And so, of course, Esau was born. He came out. He looked like a big red orangutan when he was born. He was hairy at birth, which is quite an unusual thing. I mean, you know, some people have a nice shock of black hair or something. But, I mean, Esau was hairy. You know, he already had armpit hair. He had a beard. Not really, but you understand. And Esau was an hairy man, is what it says in the Bible. Okay, so he came out all red. But right on his heel was who they called the grabber. Yaakov, Jacob, the grabber, the twister. Because, you see, Jacob won't let anybody alone if he can get first place. So even coming out of the womb, he tried to be first. And he's grabbing all the way. That's Jacob. That's his name. How would you like to be named? Hey, Grabby, how you doing? But they always name people prophetically, and so Jacob was this grabber right from the start. Now, if you take Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we say, which one are you? Of course, you always choose Jacob. I doubt it. See, now we all say, oh, yeah, I'm like Jacob because I'm such a rascal, and I do so many lousy things, and I'm a grabber and all of this. But you know what? There has evolved among Christian preachers a mythology about Jacob that he was totally bad. And then when you actually look in the Bible, well, two things I'll say to you, and you look it up for yourself. Don't believe a word I'm saying. Number one, when God is talking to Jacob, almost every time he's mentioned as, I love Jacob. That's God's estimate of Jacob. Doesn't quite match what the preachers like me are always saying. And I have chosen Jacob. I love Jacob. And you don't see God. Maybe you show me a place where God says, okay, you dirty dog. Okay, I'm going to have to deal with you, you rascal. Where do you find it? Show me. Not in the Bible. It's in our imagination. We think God was always kind of looking at Jacob. For the first 50 years of his life, God's looking at Jacob going, Then we look in the Bible and God says, oh, I love you. Jake. Hey, Grabby, how you doing? I'll be with you. I'll keep you. I'll protect you. Here, I'll give you $1 million to start you out. So there's some discrepancy here. And I raise this issue when I say, why did God love Jacob so much? Now, you can fall back on your theology in between eating candy. That looks pretty good. Can I have a... No. Just a wrapper. You've polished off the candy. Yeah. Where was I? Oh, yes. We can fall back on theology. Well, God loved Jacob because of predestination. Yeah, that's it. Just like it says in Romans. Before Jake did anything, God says, I have chosen, I love him. I hate Esau. Predestination, chosen, Presbyterian, Jacob. It's all there in the book. Doesn't matter what Jake does, God loves him, predestination. Some people aren't into predestination so much as grace. Yeah, just God's grace. God's grace, he just loves ugly, dumb, rebellious, grabby people. Is he? I don't know. Of course, there is one Isaiah chapter 41, where God does say, thou worm, Jacob. That what is he talking about? He's talking about the children of Israel in captivity. And he says, don't fear, O worm Jacob. I'll rescue you. And I'll love you. And I'll restore you to your land. Because I love you. It always gets back to that. I don't, you know, why is it? Of course, people also want to know why God hated Esau. Predestination. God just said, Jacob, love, Esau, hate. Seems to be the line that Paul is taking there in Romans 9, but of course there's something so much deeper than that. God is not prejudiced, and God is not arbitrary. He just doesn't decide, you know what, I just don't like the way you look. Now, there's a lot of history behind this fact that actually it was in Malachi that God said, Jacob, I loved, Esau, I hated, but I won't go into the historical context of it. But I will say this. There's a reason God hated Esau, and we'll see it in just a minute. But let's get back to Jacob. Jacob had something. See, because I said, many of you think, oh, yeah, that's me, Jacob. No, I'm not Abraham, man of faith. No, I'm not Isaac, you know, kid who's rich in Christ. I'm Grabber. Yeah, that's me, yeah. And here's why I challenge you. Because Jacob had something that neither Abraham or Isaac showed in the same way. He had something so unique. And God loved him. Unreservedly. And what do you think that is? You might find this strange for a guy who got into so much trouble. But Jacob had the magic quality of loving God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jacob had a heart that loved God and loved the things of God. He desired the birthright. He desired the blessing. He desired God. He desired the God of Abraham and Isaac to become his God. This was what he grew up at home desiring. As he sat there as a little boy, and he and Esau sat there at Isaac's feet, or maybe Abraham, they knew Abraham for a while. And Abraham told the stories of how God met him and brought him down from Mesopotamia, and all the stories of the miracles God did. Something was rising in Jacob's heart. That's who I want to serve. That's who I want to know. That's who I want to live for. And meanwhile, Esau said, okay, Dad, can we play wiffle ball? There's a great difference between those two. He wanted the birthright. Well, now you say, well, of course, the birthright's for the oldest kid. Not always. But that was the usual procedure. The oldest son got the birthright. But what is the birthright? It's not the money and all that. That's the blessing. What's the birthright? It's the responsibility. You're going to be the priest of the home. You're going to be the patriarch of the family. You're going to be the intercessor and defender, and all things practical. You're going to be the one who sits on the judgment seat and judges the family. You are going to be the person in charge of the family. That's the birthright. I mean, you get that along with the inheritance of land and everything. You're going to be a great man. Jacob says, I want to be that. Esau says, big deal. Who wants that? Give me $1 million. Don't make it a priest of the home. Don't make me the patriarch of the family. All this kind of stuff, you see. Jacob was aspiring in his heart. He was sold out. He wanted these things. And so the first mistake we made when we take a cursory look at this Bible is to think that Jacob stole the birthright. Now you remember the story how he was cooking some stew and Esau came in and he was dead hungry. And Jacob saw his opportunity. He says, give me your birthright. Esau said, birthright? Well, what good is that to me? I'm starving. Jacob says, swear. Swear, spinsies, finsies, never take backsies. And Esau says, okay, I swear, you got my birthright, now give me this stew. Everybody says, look at Jacob. Stole a birthright. Now let's see what the Bible says about the moral of that story. Okay, we should always see what the Bible says before we make any comments on it. And in Genesis chapter 25, the last verse of the chapter is the moral of the story. You'll notice there from verse 27, it goes on and it talks about selling the mess of pottage, as it's called in the old days, a bowl of soup. And verse 34, this is the point of the story. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and he rose and went on his way. Here's the moral. Jacob was a bad boy who stole the birthright. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? And Esau despised his birthright. That's the moral of this story. Now you know why it says, and God says, I love Jacob, because he saw his heart through all the mess. And Esau I hated. Why? Because God loves with perfect love and God hates with perfect hate. And you know what God hates? He hates God's kids who care nothing for the things of God. Nothing for Jesus. Nothing for his crucifixion. Nothing for his life. They don't care. They don't care. They're here at their conference because they're just here. They don't care about God. God hates that. That's strong words. That's exactly what it means. He hates people who despise his son. Because Christians who don't care a flip about Jesus are despising his son. And you better watch out. You despise God's son. You got holy hatred on your hands. Now, how does God holy hate somebody? Well, what did he do to Esau? Did he crush him? No. Left him alone to his own resources. Go, go, do what you want. You'll have no help from me. Because I hate despisers of my things. That's a very harsh thing. But you see, so maybe some modern translation said, so, you know, Jacob I loved, Esau I kind of didn't like. So now I just gave you the real version. Because God hates and God loves. And his love is perfect, his hate is perfect. Now, you know what? All Esau would have to do is repent, which he tried to do too late. And he couldn't find repentance. Because he despised God. But I have a hope of better things for you. You're spending a lot of money to come up here just to waste time. There may be something deeply lodged in your heart. You don't even know what's going on in your heart. But somewhere in there, I hope you're not a despiser of Jesus, but a lover of Jesus. Now the question is, are you a lover with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Because that's what Jacob was. He may have been a grabber. He may have been lefty. He may have been done everything the wrong way. But he was a lover of God. And so the story shows this very clearly. So you see the point of the story. Esau despised his birthright. He might as well lose it because he hates it anyway. Jacob said, I'll take it. Please. Jacob was the guy who always raised his hand. He wanted it. Everybody else said, I'm not going to answer that question. That's a trick question. Jacob, whoop! Hi there. Mistake number two. Jacob stole the blessing. That's not what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. One day, Rebecca walks by. And Becky looks in the door and sees Isaac, talking to Esau, saying, Esau, you know that particular gazelle that you shoot for me? I just love the hindquarter stewed up just in that kind of way. Would you go shoot me a gazelle? Bring it back and stew it up for me, and I'm going to give you the blessing. My blessing. See, Isaac is rich. He's a blesser. If he gives a blessing, it's a blessing. But Becky heard it. And Becky ran right into Jake and said, Jake, here, you got to put on this sheep's wool. And put it on and go in there and pretend to be Esau. And here, I'll fix up some stew. I'll just make it out of chicken that they've been using in the cafeteria. Because Isaac can't taste the difference anyway. Now, what did Jake say? Yeah, good idea. Let me steal the blessing. He said, no. I don't want to do that. If my father finds out, he's going to curse me. And Becky said, let it be on my head. You obey me. He said, yes, ma'am. He went in there. He faked Esau's voice. I mean, you know, he's going along with it. Better to steal the blessing than to get killed by his dad. He goes in. Dad's already suspicious. Hey, wait a minute. I don't smell cigar tobacco. Esau smokes cigars, you know. And he's like, come here, son. Come here. And he said, yes, I'm Esau, you know, take a high voice. Esau was, hey, what's going on? You know, he's trying to fake it, you know. And so Isaac comes over. Isaac's blind, you see, and then he feels all of that. I mean, you know, Isaac is on his way out. I mean, anybody thinks that the sheep's wool is a hair, I don't know what's going on. But, of course, you know, Becky put on Esau's clothes, and so Jake smelled like tobacco, and he said, "Oh, my son, yeah. Here, give me that stuff. Tastes like chicken, but no, I'll bless you anyway. Oh, be blessed and be blessed." Now, you see, Isaac was a big blesser, but once you give out the blessing, you can't take it back. It's, you see, back in the old days, they believed once you said something, you can't take it back. Say, "Yeah, no, Finzi's, I'm just kidding." It's out. It's out. Rebecca stole the blessing. Why? It all goes back to what happened at birth when she knew that there was something spiritual going on in the lives of these two. And she knew that the younger would be leader and that the older would be forfeiting. And she knew. And then she sees Isaac, who is the patriarch. But blind, not physically, spiritually. Why? Because he has a prejudice for his hunter son. And doesn't realize what God sees. Jacob got the heart. And Rebecca said, "Oh, boy, I tell you what, Isaac's about to really mess things up." It was Rebecca who was the twister. Now, we see that, of course, see, I know you don't believe me because you've heard the story all back all this time. But back in, look in chapter 27, 33, here's where Isaac finds out that he's been duped. Now, did Jacob play the part? Yes, he's tricky. Did he steal a blessing in that way? Yes. But whose idea was it? And Jacob, it's clear, didn't want to do it at first. Tell his mom, cottoned on to the idea. Okay, now. Look what happens when Esau comes in, a day late, and a dollar short. He says, "Okay, Dad, here you go. I fixed your gazelle française." And Isaac said, What are you talking about? He said, Here's your meat, just like I promised you. I went out, shot it, fixed it, brought it in. Here it is." And look what it says in chapter 27, verse 33. "Then Isaac trembled violently." Now, why did he do that? You say, because he got angry. No, because he saw that God had intervened. Listen to the next words. "And he said, 'Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed.'" Isaac saw. It was Jacob. "Blessed Jacob. And he shall be blessed." And that's what God wanted. And I didn't want it. And I got overturned. So blame it on God. Because God put it in the heart of Rebecca. And Rebecca told Jake to do it. Jake's the third man down the totem pole. And so now Jacob had. He had such a heart. Oh man, happy day. I got the birthright. Now I'll be the patriarch of the family. And I will be. It'll be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. And I'll be priest of the home, and I'll pray and intercede and lead the flocks and all this stuff. And now I got the blessing. I got a bajillion dollars. I've got the, you know, I've got the whole thing. This is great. Only problem is one little fly in the ointment. Yeah, it's a hairy fly. Who said, "When I get my chance, I'm going to bust his head clean off." That's what Brer Bear said back in the old days. Well, anyway, you don't know about that. And so, guess what? Rebecca heard Esau swear he was going to get Jake. Jake didn't know. And Rebecca said, "Okay, Jacob, you got to clear out of town. You got to get out of town. Esau's going to get you. So. Oh, I know. Go to my family there in Padanaram and find your bride. Find a wife, any woman. Just get out of here." That's really what happened. So he said, "Well, okay, Mom, can you pack me a lunch?" And Jacob's out the door. Now, Isaac blessed him. You can keep reading here and looking there. As chapter 28 opens up, Isaac blesses him and sends him away. He says, "According to the blessing that I gave you, may the God of Abraham bless you. And may you have all the riches of Abraham." But you know what? You know what Jacob ended up with? Nothing. He lost it all. Birthright blessing. I mean, he had to get out of town. I mean, that's his family. That's the flocks, all that. He's gone. He's gone over the hill there. And here we see, this is the life of a real servant of God. Jacob. You know what God looks for in a servant? A heart that's 100%. God is willing to work and deal and discipline, but he can't do anything if a person's got no heart. And there's a lot of Laodicean Christians today, don't seem to have much heart. Why should the Lord discipline a Laodicean who's lukewarm anyway? You remember what the Lord said in Revelation? That's another nasty thing people don't like. He says, you know what? You make me sick. I'm going to spit you out. What kind of heart have you got? I'm looking for heart. Show me a Jacob any day. Show me a tricky guy willing to do anything. He's trying to do the right thing. He's just doing everything the wrong way. That's my servant. And God doesn't mind saying that. That's my servant. He's got a heart. He wants me. He wants my ways. Here's a real servant. Of course, God has to deal with him and discipline him and deal with him with the cross, as we call it today. But you know what? By the time you left home, it's done. He's my servant. He's captured. You know, you don't have to do too much to capture somebody who's got 100% heart for you. Jacob was already the Lord's. The Lord could just put him on the wheel and just spend his time shaping him up. It's the Christians who slide off the wheel all the time he has trouble with. And what happened? They turned to jello. Not Jacob. Jacob's on the wheel. He's there for good. Where else can I go? You're it. You're my birthright. You're my blessing. You're my God. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac. You're my God of my dreams. You're the God of the land that's promised. You're my God of the nation that's promised. You are my God. And so he trips out. Now, you see, again, people give you the idea. So Jacob went out into the world and forsook God. None of the kind. No one in the Bible ever doubted Jacob loved the Lord with all his heart. And nowhere in the Bible does it say Jacob went out into the world to make his living and to find a wife. None of the kind. First of all, he was obeying his mother to go up to his relatives and to get a wife. You see, we got this thing all around. Oh, Jacob's a bad guy. Oh, he does things so bad. Jacob's trying to do the right thing. Circumstances are killing him. But he was not worldly. No, sirree. He was somebody who wanted to know Jehovah. And that's why when he got out on the road, oh, happy day, happy day. He went to sleep there in Bethel, and the God of Abraham and Isaac appeared to him. Now, we don't know, because it doesn't say, but however old he is when he's out on the road, this is the first time he ever met the living God. Now, there's not many people who meet the living God. And Jacob, with all his heart, wanted of course, he saw the ladder and the angels going up and down, and God spoke and said, I am the God of Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. I will bless you and keep you all the way that you go. I'll bring you back to this place, 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 place. Jacob got up and says, whoa, God was here. I didn't even know it. All my life I've wanted God, and here he is. And I didn't know it, but here he is, and I've met him, and that's my God. And so God says, okay, ready for the deal? Jacob says, yep, you give me everything, I'll give you 10%. God says, deal. Now you say, that's awfully tricky of Jacob. No, that's a discovery of the real God. And that was Jacob, the servant of God, responding to the first living experience of God. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I know that you guys were saved when you were 4 years old or 9 or 12 or whatever, or maybe not even saved yet. But somewhere in your life, I hope you meet the living God. Because he might be a lot different than your imagination of him. He's a lot more understanding of human beings, for starters. And he loved Jacob. I don't think you believe that yet. So Jacob went out on his way, not to seek the world, but to do all the things that he should do as a servant. He did everything right in the wrong ways. Well, of course, we know what the moral of the story is. What's in the way here? He wants to serve God with all of his guts. But his self stands in the way. And his self twists everything up. You can't help it when your self is ruling over you. And one thing about Grabby that you know for sure, this guy had a self as strong as the day is long. And he is self. He is me, 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 me. He's a lover of God. I'll love God my way. Oh, well, he's got a lot of stuff to learn here. So, of course, the first thing he learns is the intrigue of falling in love. Of course, he falls immediately for the wrong girl. Well, you say, no, that's not right. Well, no, he fell in love with Rachel, of course. And so he met his uncle, and his uncle said, okay, 7 years, you can have her. He said, deal. And what did he do for those 7 years? He worked like a dog. And he kept smiling and winking at Rachel. 7 years. What did he do wrong? Tell me, what was he doing in the world was wrong then? He was living in the sheep herder shack, making $26 a week. But he did it for 7 years for his darling. His darling girl. Then he got married at the wedding ceremony, and bada bing, bada boom, out of his tent comes Leah. Wait, there's some mistake. Laban says, no mistake. Another 7 years, I'll throw in Rachel. Got the double package. Okay, now who made the mistake there? Now, is that Jacob's fault? Man, he got tricked. Now, I know you say, well, the tricky guy had to be tricked by the tricker. But put it any way you want. He was the one who was tricked. And he had to work another 7 years for nothing. I mean, for Rachel and Leah. Well, of course, it's not as easy as that, is it? Well, Leah and Rachel start to fight. And then they bring in their handmaids, Zipper and Bilgewater. And next thing you know, Jacob has got four tents he's got to check out once a week. And babies are popping out everywhere but out of Rachel's tent. And the more babies that pop out, the worse things are getting. Because now the kids are starting to fight each other according to what tent they belong in. So Bilgewater's kids come out. And go, blah, 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 blah. They run back in the tent and the zipper comes out. Blah, 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 blah. Meanwhile, Rachel said, I'm going to die if you don't give me a kid. If you don't give me a kid. Jake says, you think it's my fault? Now, let me ask you a simple question. I mean, is this too dumb to ask? Was it his fault? Ay, ay, ay. Now he's got... This is four wives and 12 kids. And you know what? This is the will of God. For Jacob, not for you. God wanted a nation. For you, you should learn the story. Marry Leah. Leah was a much better mom, a much better wife. Marry somebody who's nice, who's not complicated. You marry one of the pretty ones. Ay, ay, ay. High maintenance. Ay, ay, ay. Anyway, but that's I'll leave that for another time. So here we go. For some, it's too late. For others, well... Some of you, you don't know what you're getting into. Most men go into marriage pretty much blind. The women have completely deceived them. And then when they go on the honeymoon and they bring out their makeup kit that's this big. You say, oh boy. High maintenance woman. She takes out her teeth and puts her leg up on the wall. And what have I done? Well, that's a whole other thing, right? Okay. Hey, folks. God's plan. 12 sons. That's what I want. Got to get this tribe started here. it's tough. And then, of course, Laban was a whole thing. Look in Genesis 31. It just says there in verse 41. of Jacob 31. These 20 years I've been in your house, I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. Now, do you think that's fair? Absolutely not. Laban kept switching it around and saying, okay, listen, I'll give you a bonus next month and nothing this month, and we'll do it. You know, just giving him a tough time. And then he came up with the idea of the speckled and striped thing. How did he get that idea? You know, if I put up a bush with, I mean, if I put up signs, speckled and striped, they'll have speckled and striped sheep, and I get all of them. You know, we know genetically that's the dumbest thing you ever heard. But who told him to do it? An angel. I'll give you the reference, 31 verses 11 and 12. An angel came to him and said, why don't you do that? I see in a dream, an angel came to me and said, speckled, striped. Anyway, this is one of God's laugh, just like Isaac being born. And then God had all the sheep going, and out comes a speckled or striped. Next thing you know, Jacob's got all of the sheep, all of the healthy ones. Anyway, all the white ones and the black ones. And here's a bunch of them. And so then what happened is Laban got mad at him, and Laban's sons got mad. Said, Jacob's getting all the good sheep. And then what did Jacob do? God spoke to him. Give you the reference. 31 verses 1 through 3. And God told Jacob, get out of there. Go back to Bethel where you belong. Now, I mean, it's Jacob who planned it to be a midnight getaway in Laban's van. But still, they left town because the angel told them to. And then, of course, he gets down the way, and Laban catches up, but they make up somehow. And then the next thing you know, he gets a telegram, says, here comes Esau with 400 men. Oh, boy. Yeah. Now, Jacob, he did send a telegram out, saying, Esau, I'm coming back. I'll circle around wherever you want. I'll stay over in the back 40, if you'd like. And then Esau, he gets a message back, Esau's coming with 400 men. Oh, boy. And now, Jacob's testimony to Laban was, you know what? I wouldn't have survived this 20 years if it hadn't been the Lord God. And when he heard about Esau, what did he do? He immediately prayed to the Lord God and said, now, God, you told me to come back to Bethel, and I'm coming back. And I don't know what to do about this. So help me. Amen. And then he tried to do something about it. He split his family up. You know, Jake always has an idea. He's got a plan that worked miserably. Esau met both bands, you know, coming out. It was the worst idea ever happened in the Far East. But anyway, there we are. And so here is Jacob. Now, picture this. He's all alone. He's got his wives, and his wives are going, rah, 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 rah. He's got 12 kids, and they're throwing stones at each other. He's got a million sheep, and he's miserable. Miserable. What is wrong here? This is blessing. Everybody says, hey, Jake, boy, you blessed. Four wives, woo-hoo. All these kids, all these sheep, you're so blessed. He says, no, I'm not. I'm miserable. I'm miserable because my heart's for something. And that's the one thing I can't get. All this other stuff, it's just leaving me dry. It's leaving me frustrated. I don't know what to do. So, of course, you know what happened. The night came when that miserable man became the beloved servant once and for all. It's the night he wrestled. It says he wrestled with a man. Later on, it said he wrestled with an angel. He wrestled all night long with a man. And what he realized is, for the last 20 years, all this trial I've been going through, I've really been wrestling with God. And I didn't even know it. You know who Jacob was? When you read that story, like Genesis 32 and everything, he's a whiner. Well, it wasn't my fault. Well, Laban changed my wages 10 times, and I've been out of cold and everything. And I had to do the sheep thing. I had to get out of town because these guys are trying to kill me. It's not my fault. I'm the victim of circumstance. After wrestling all night with the man who turned into God, he realized, you know what? God's been wrestling with me. That's why I'm frustrated. That's why I'm not getting ahead. There's something here that he wants, and he's wrestling me for that thing. What does he want? And God and Jacob had a wrestling match. Oh, how God wants to wrestle with you. I'm telling you what, but you got to have a heart for him, or he'll never wrestle you. You got to be his 100%, and he'll wrestle you. and he'll pull your hip out of its joint. And that's what he did to Jacob. And suddenly, Jacob was a desperate man. He no longer had his power. His strength was taken. No longer had a plan, no longer had a strategy, no longer had a friend. He was all by himself, and he's there wrestling with God, and now his leg's out of joint. What's the one thing he can do? Right. He's grabbing. And he grabbed onto God and wouldn't let him go. He said, okay, God, you've reduced me down to a broken man. I got nothing now except you, and I'm not going to let you go. That's it. If I'm going to live, I'm going to live with you. You're my crutch. You're my life. You're my help. I got nothing left of myself. You're it. I'm hanging on to you. And you know what God said back? He blessed him and said, your name is Israel because you prevail against God. And what is he saying in so many words? God says, Jacob, I got nobody who's willing to wrestle with me except you. So I'm yours and you're mine. And forever, Jacob became Israel and walked with God. There was a wrestling match there, and God needed Jacob as much as Jacob needed God. Do you believe that? Do you believe out there in that sorry world out there, there were all those people, and some people were worshippers of Jehovah, and some of Jacob's relatives and all supposedly workers of worshippers of Jehovah. But who? Somebody had a heart for God. Who? One guy. God laid hold of him and tore him up. Yes, he disciplined him. Yes, he brought him to the cross. Yes, he worked on him. That scoundrel needed to be worked on. He was so dependent on himself. But once that self got broken, he could have said, get out of here, God. You've broken my life. Get out of here. What did he say? Stay here, God. Stay here. I got you. I'm not letting you go. You're all I got. God said, that's it. Now you're rich. And now you can go and limp down by the help of God, and do what you were born to do. And what's that? To bring about the house of God. Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And so they went back to Bethel, and God appeared to Jacob where he appeared more than 20 years ago. But now it wasn't Jacob alone. It's Jacob and his whole family. And his whole family came into the living God and became the house of God. And Jacob's life wasn't about himself. It's about the house of God. El Bethel, the God of Bethel, the God of the house of God. That's who I met in Bethel. This is my life. This is my family. And he brought his family into the house of God, who became the city of God, who became the kingdom of God, who became the tribe out of which Jesus the Messiah came through Judah. One of Leah's kids, by the way. There's a very simple point to the whole story. God needs a heart. Not halfway. Not sorta. And some of you are halfway, even here tonight. But you know what? It's because you don't know your heart. It's actually that Jacob got to the place where it was so frustrating having a heart for God and not being able to express it or do anything about it, that sometimes you sort of half quit on it. I hope you got a heart to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because that's the servant of God that he's looking for. That's the person he can grab. It doesn't matter what kind of a swindler you are. God will deal with that. Oh, he can deal with that. Oh, yeah. It doesn't matter how full of self you are. Oh, he can deal with that. He can deal with that. But he can't deal with you if you don't have a heart. What does it mean to be a servant of God? I love you, Lord. You're my all. You're all I got. You're it. You're my life. This is Paul, right? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What do I got? Paul laid hold of Jesus and wouldn't let him go. That's it. That's a servant. All your heart, given to him. It's a wonderful little hymn that was written by Margaret Barber when she was going to get married to a guy back in England, and she broke it off because she wanted to serve God. She went back to China, and she ended up on this little pagoda island thing, and a little with a couple of women, and they were praying, teaching school and various things. And she began praying for a long time, and she wrote a song when she got back there because the Anglican mission said, well, we're not going to support you. And she left the man that she loved and was engaged to, a famous Bible teacher. And she wrote a song, and it's called Wrecked Outright on Jesus' Breast. Because there in the anchorage there, she would see boats come in and wreck in the currents of the river there. And she got the idea, you know who I am? I'm wrecked. I'm wrecked on Jesus' breast. I got nothing else. I got no mission support. I got no friends. I got no husband. All I got is Jesus. And she started praying, and after several years, along came this young Jacob named Watchman Nee, who had just been saved and loved God with all his heart, mind, and strength, and was full of himself. And Margaret Barber was just the person to wrestle with him. Praise God. You have a heart for the Lord Jesus. I mean, do you love the Lord Jesus? Is it the radical? He'll deal with you. And he says to you, I don't care what shape you're in. You may be in some kind of moral compromise. You may be doing pornography on the computer. You may be doing something that's really bad. And I'm not suggesting you just live in bold sin at all. But I'm just saying, where is your heart? Do you love Jesus? Then he loves you. Jacob, my beloved. He never quite said it so much about Abraham or Isaac, but Jacob, he said it. That seems like the strangest thing. But you know God always looks at the heart. And he got Jacob 100% by the end of his life. Lord, we just come to you tonight. We've had a long week of messages and fellowship together. But Lord, it's only you who knows the hearts of everybody who's here. There are some people here perhaps who have a heart for you that they've never fully expressed. Maybe they've not been baptized, gotten it out in the open and said, I'm a lover of Jesus. Maybe they're hiding under a bushel, afraid. Oh God, reveal our hearts to ourselves. Lord, we know that in order for us to be your servants, you have to deal with us and deal with us and deal with us. We're so full of self. Strange you don't emphasize that. You just say, Jacob, I love you. I'll take care of you. I'll redeem you. I'll lead you to where you're supposed to be. Oh, Lord, would you do that in the lives of these, your dear young ones here? Where there's a heart for you that's been covered over by sin or neglect, fan those flames again. By your Holy Spirit, put fire in the heart where it belongs. If intellect or issues or discouragements or setbacks or family problems or anything would try to cover our hearts, oh Lord, blow that stuff off that we might be all yours. We're thankful that you said, I love Jacob with all my heart. And by the end, Jacob said, I love God with all my heart. So may we be servants of God in these last days. For his sake we pray. Amen.